Okay, we're good. So today starts a two-week series entitled Freedom. And, ooh, love the graphic. Thank you, Sam. Today starts a two-week series called Freedom. And there was a lot of reasons why I wanted to entitle the series Freedom and why I wanted to talk about it. But one thing that I think comes to mind as a reason why I think we should discuss it is that I think there's a lot of ideas about what freedom is in this room and out there. There's a lot of ideas about what freedom is. And if I were to ask you, and yes, I know I'm the one that normally passes around the mic, and Ty, I'm not going to make you run around, or Jack, you're safe. Normally I do a passing around of the mic. Today I'm not going to do that. But if I were to ask you all, what is freedom, I'd probably get safely about 3 to 5 different definitions, right? 3 to 5 different ways in which the concept can be applied. And if I were to go to social media, I might get even more, right? I'm not going to challenge you to do it now. But again, I'm not going to challenge you to do it at all. It might be dangerous. But if you were to go to Twitter or X and you just typed in freedom, hashtag freedom, you might get some interesting ideas about what freedom is. You might hear a little bit about civil liberties. You might hear a little bit about Pride Month. You might hear a little bit about smaller governments and countries that need to be freed from imperialistic viewpoints and invasion and incursion. Freedom will drum up a whole bunch of interesting thoughts and concepts and debates and arguments. If you were to go out looking, you could find yourself a fight. You may have already found yourself a fight. Some of you may be actively fighting for your idea of freedom. And in some extents, that could be a healthy thing. So not attacking it. I think freedom is a great thing. But we have to understand that when Scripture talks about freedom, it's a little bit different than what the world's talking about when we're talking about freedom. And sometimes we can conflate the two things, the two concepts. I read a note when I was preparing this week, and it's kind of obvious, but you know the Bible was written before, like, the American Constitution and, like, the concept of our country overall, right? Like, we're all familiar with. But I think sometimes what ends up happening is when we read freedom in Scripture, admittedly, I do this as well, when we read any term in Scripture, because it's translated in English for us, we can sometimes read into it, infer meaning into Scripture that's based on our current context and not based on the original intention of the word given. So if we're not careful, we can read Americanism or the concept of America into Scripture. We can read, and I've had people do this to my frustration and chagrin, we can read into it whatever we want. I've had a person one time who told me that Scripture supports homosexuality. And I went, what? Help me out here. And this person was writing a dissertation. They're going for their doctorate. And they found justification for that lifestyle in Scripture. And I thought that was interesting. I'm like, okay, well, I think you might be reading something into that that's not there. Others might read into it nationalism. Others might read into it justifications for war. And it's because we're reading in today's context, today's news cycle, your proclivities, your political ideation, right? Your family background and upbringing, we read into it. We must be careful. And that's not just me saying it to you as if I don't do it. I must be careful. Because I have treated this word as a backing to my ideology at times, and I was wrong. And you may have, in your conversations and debates, treated this word as a backing for your ideology, and in that moment, you were wrong. We good so far? Nobody want to fight me yet? I said, yeah, as if I want y'all to fight me. Dom, you're strong. I don't want you to fight me particularly. So, like, if anybody decides and gets itchy, please don't let it be you. All right, you got a strong back, and that just, all right. Just being playful, sorry. But biblical freedom looks different than the world's idea of freedom. The Greek word used for freedom, and I might butcher this. I'm going to look at Rosie to make sure I'm getting this pronunciation right. Eleutheria is the Greek word for freedom. And Rosie's like, that sounds close enough. Okay, fair enough. I love you. All right, because you're my English person. And so when you see that concept, what it's talking about is freedom from something to be free to do something else. When the world talks about freedom, it usually is talking about one or the other aspect, but not both. I'm free from tyranny. I'm free from British rule. Might be what a couple hundred years ago we might have taken as freedom. I'm free from my parents' expectations, says most teenagers, especially when their parents aren't around. I don't have to follow that. I remember that thought process. I can remember being a kid walking home from school and my friends would be carrying on and we'd be saying all kind of nonsense. And then we'd walk to second and Chew intersection, about three blocks from my house. And there was a Baptist church on the corner. And we'd be cussing and cussing and cussing. And then we get to the shadow of that building, not the building itself, the shadow that came off the building. And I knew for the next 120 or so feet, you don't cuss near that church. So sometimes we're free from our parents' rule. I'm here to tell you, you're never free from your parents' rule. Okay. And the teenagers say, amen. All right, the parents are saying amen. The teenagers are like, just keep looking at him awkwardly. He'll get away from us eventually. So there's free from or freed from, and then there's free to. In my notes, I actually rewrote the word freedom. So I put free and then in parentheses, from and free, parentheses to. Because biblical freedom is we are free from something, and we'll get to that in a moment, and we're free to do or free to be something that we couldn't be until we were freed from something. Does that make sense? Okay. It'll make even more sense once we read. Can we pull up Galatians chapter 5? Because that's what we're going to spend most of our time. And I'll tell my colleague in the back, we're actually going to read straight through to 25. So I'll give you a moment to cook that up for me. We're going to read straight through 25, and then I'll go back and I'll kind of pick apart what we're looking at today. But this is just going to be a whole overview really quickly, all right? Okay. So it starts off really strong. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the other one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I want to say that part again. And things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Amen? All right. So when I read that, or I guess when I've read that in the past, I've always focused on the latter part of this passage, and I've always focused on the fruits of the Spirit. And you may have heard a message or two or 27 about the fruits of the Spirit. How many of you are familiar with them? Okay, how many of you are hungry when I say that? Fruits of the Spirit. You guys want some cantaloupe, some kiwi, some plum? Okay. It's an appetizing portion, and juxtapose that with 19 through 21 that talks about all the bad stuff, and you pretty much think you have a good understanding of freedom. Interestingly enough, though, I want to pick apart some things that I think are interesting. If you notice, I reread "and things like these." In the past, admittedly, I have read that list and I've said, I'm not guilty of any of those things on the bad list currently, so I'm good to go. Yeah. But those things reveal a posture, a pattern of living that is unbecoming someone who is a son or daughter of the Most High God. Those things represent a selfishness and a willingness to hurt and abuse and disrupt other people's walk. They represent a poor understanding of whose you are. So it's not so much about the things on the list or you pointing out you're doing one of the things. It's about the heart posture that would allow you to do those things. And they're particularly troubling because, remember, Paul's not writing to non-believers. Paul's writing to who? The church. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. Paul's writing to believers. And he's saying, don't follow these things. So you would think, well, no, that's the pagans. That's the worldly people. That's the polytheist out there. It's not who he was concerned about. We have been freed from the sinful nature, but we still get to choose. And Paul's saying, you've been freed from something, but you're not free to do whatever it is you want. That's not what we freed you for. That's not why Christ died, for you to just do whatever fits your fancy. So he's writing to the church and he says that. And so it's not just I'm avoiding the things on the list, but I want to make sure I am walking with a posture that's in alignment with I am free. And at times, I think we pine for the things outside of sonship. We don't realize it really overtly. It's not like we say, oh man, I really wish I was a sinner again. But every once in a while, our ideas and our heart posture resemble that of what we once were. We might, God bless you, we might even find ourselves doing certain things because we feel like the walk of Christianity, the walking in step with the Spirit might be too restrictive in certain environments, in certain settings. When you're having conflict with your colleagues, you don't want to walk according to the Spirit because that wouldn't give you license to curse them out or to send a strongly worded email or to talk about them at the water cooler. Sometimes the walk of God doesn't really feel good because your colleagues are all operating from other rules. They have other things that they could use at their disposal, and sometimes you miss being able to behave exactly that same way. There's a video on Instagram I thought was funny, and this guy, he's sitting in a chair, and he's just a blinking, and the concept or the caption says, God's helped change and, you know, rescue my mouth, but he hasn't quite saved and delivered my eyes and expressions. So I may not say everything I want to say, but my face isn't fully redeemed. I think some of us want to be able to behave like we used to because that feels good. But when Paul's writing this letter, he's saying, you know better and you're no longer bound and you can choose to live my way. So choose. Now, the first part of the passage gives us our first freed from and free to. So if we're going back to Galatians 5, 1 through 10, I have here free or freed from legalism and free to a disciplined life inspired by love. If we go back and reread Galatians 5, 1 through 10, we see that there's a conflict in the Galatian church. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What is the yoke of slavery that Paul is warning them against? Well, this Galatian church was established on the gospel, on the belief that if I believe in what Christ has done, what he has accomplished, if I believe in who he says he is, what he said he did, and what he said he did specifically for me, I am saved. The church was growing rampantly, but there were some insurgents, believers from Jerusalem and Judea, that came in and they were sowing in that there needs to be some other stuff added to that. It's cool that you believe in Jesus. Great. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Wonderful. But we'd like you to get circumcised too. You see, we had to do that. And so we think you should too. That'd be really walking with the Lord. So we're going to have you do something outward because that thing will really cement your place in the kingdom. Okay? But it was just bringing back in something that they were no longer bound to. This church and our church is not bound to the Mosaic law. We don't keep the law in order to earn God's favor or to be in right standing with him. We couldn't. Paul goes on to warn that if you bring back in circumcision, you must bring in the entire law. Because if you're justified by the law, you can't just do one aspect of it and say, I've done it. Yeah. Now, circumcision is difficult, scary, and painful. And some might think, okay, if I do that, that'd be enough. But there's also what fabrics we're wearing and what foods we're eating and how often we got to sacrifice and what we have to sacrifice and the quality of the sacrifice. And Bob, 600 and how many laws? 624 laws. But at least we're circumcised. So Paul says, if you want to bring back in circumcision, you got 623 other laws you got to also consider. If that's how you wish to be justified, cool, but you won't be successful. So he equates the Mosaic law to slavery and says, don't put on that yoke of slavery again. Now, would you consider the Mosaic law, the things taught in the Torah, to be slavery? The law is good, right? The law pointed out our need for God. The law was never meant to be the thing that justified you. And there's some in this room, the overachievers of us all, the ones who are really well behaved, not going to point out anybody in particular, that really enjoy a good rule because they know where they stand. If I know the policies and procedures, I can keep that. And there's some among us that have a penchant for being rebellious, and we like to do it our own way, and we don't want to follow. Both postures will not justify you. I don't care if you're a good rule keeper, and I don't care if you want to be free because you say, well, for freedom, Christ set us free, so I can do whatever I want. Both postures are incorrect. Both are problematic. We cannot earn it. Galatians 3:23 puts it a different way. Can we pull that up? Actually, no, sorry, you don't have that. I'm going to pull it up. Whoops. So let's see here. If you're writing in your notes, Galatians 3:23, it says, Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. The law is not evil. It's just unnecessary for your justification at this juncture. See, because Christ perfectly fulfills the law. There should be more amens than that. Christ perfectly fulfills the law. He does what no good Jew could. And Paul's writing this, and he was pretty good. He was pretty impressive as it pertains to following Jewish custom and law. He was an astute student. He was studying under, I believe it's Gamaliel. Am I saying that right? So he was studying under one of the most famous Jewish teachers. Paul was thorough, to put in more current language. And yet at the same token, Paul's saying, I count all of that as rubbish. None of that would have been enough. I've seen what true justification, what true freedom looks like, and so I'm no longer pursuing freedom through those means, and I encourage you to stop doing it as well. In another passage in Galatians 2:21, it says this. You can write that also in your notes. Galatians 2:21, it puts, I do not nullify. I'm actually going to go back. Sorry, I started at verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's how serious this is. When you believe you can earn it any other way. Some of you are really good at keeping rules, and I'm not saying that being an obedient person, being a disciplined person is bad. I'm saying the farce that your discipline, your obedience is what earns you salvation and earns you right standing, that is dangerous. It is slavery. Stay away from it. Can we go to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8? Paul, being fairly consistent in his writings, doesn't just talk about this in Galatians. And interestingly enough, the reason why some of the people who were trying to sow Judaism and sow the Mosaic law and sow in obedience to righteousness back in is because, quite frankly, that's what the Jewish faith was from its inception. Paul's fighting against history. He's fighting against culture. He's fighting against how every Jew would have been born and raised and discipled from the beginning of the tradition. The Mosaic law had been in place for hundreds of years. And there were some that probably believed that Abraham was justified by something other than faith. And so Paul is very explicit here in chapter 4 as to how Abraham earns his position and how, as sons of Abraham, we earn ours. So let's read. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as what? Jack, did they say that loud enough? What do you think? You think they did? I disagree. Okay. Let's read it again. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as? Okay. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Family, you are blessed. You are rich. You were so deeply loved and provided for. Your sin is no longer counted against you. You're free from the consequences of your sin. And that's why Paul is saying you were freed through faith. So don't take on that yoke of slavery again. Don't take on that burden of trying to earn it. Don't do it. You don't have to. You're making the Christian life, you're making the life in the Spirit more difficult than it has to be. Christ has carried all of the difficultness and allowed you to walk in freedom. So walk in it. Romans 5 goes on to say it a little bit differently. Abraham didn't earn it through keeping of the law. And we have something else to look at. So we're going to look at the five verses. Of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Alan, what are we justified by?
Faith.
Okay, making sure I read that correctly. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a small thing. That is not a small thing. God, the ruler of all creation, the one who holds all the cards, the most powerful being that will ever be, who has no equal, who could destroy us faster than a Thanos snap. That's who you have peace with. And if you didn't, you'd be in serious trouble. There's people all throughout movies and cartoons and literature that are super powerful. I mentioned Thanos, but if you're a Star Wars nerd, it might be the Emperor. All the same, we all know of these powerful figures, lightning coming from their fingers, people disappearing with snaps, people being beat up, and God is all of those things and more. Anybody you've learned about, anybody you've seen growing up, anybody you said, wow, that person's dangerous, God is that much more, and yet he doesn't have enmity or aught with you anymore, not because of something you did, but because of something he did. We should be so grateful. Why would you take on being legalistic again when you've been set free? Why would you pay more for something than you need to? An example I used to give my students was this, that if there were two pairs of Jordans here, both of them authentic, both of them signed by the best basketball player to ever live. I'll take that debate on later for anybody who wants it. I don't care about Bill Russell or Kareem. It was Jordan for me. But if there's two authentic pairs of Jordans signed and authenticated, and one were $5 and one were $500, which one is the better deal? Why would you pay $500 for something you can get far cheaper? The value is equivalent. It's the same. These are the same Jordans, same edition, signed, authenticated, real, valuable, collector's item, and you wish to pay more. Ty, that makes you a fool. You were just telling me about some shoes you bought, right? Would you want to pay full price or would you want to get them discounted? Yeah. That's Galatians 5 wrapped up, the first 10 verses. Not discount it because it's cheap. The value of the thing never changed. The price did. And the one who paid it did. If I can get something valuable and I don't have to pay for it, why would I not take it? Why would you not take it? That's what Paul's saying for six chapters of a letter. Because when Paul gets on a topic, golly. Now, later in the passage, we kind of covered this a little bit, but in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we talk about the opposite end of the pendulum, right? And some people, again, have a penchant for really being good rule followers, but some of y'all have been rebels since the beginning, walking around your house with no diaper on, just running and being free. You weren't born back in the day, but you're hippies at heart. You just loose and just want to do whatever you want to do. Don't want to listen, teenager or otherwise. You just don't follow instructions. You're stubborn. That's the second group of people Paul's talking about. And you can be in the church and be that stubborn, but you shouldn't be. So some people don't have a penchant to be legalistic. That's not their burden. That's not something they need to be freed from. But it says, don't take your freedom and use it for lustful desires. Don't misuse or abuse your freedom. Let's go back and let's read it. Let's go to Galatians 5, starting at verse 16, please. Sorry, I threw you off there, John. My bad. Okay. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and then we get onto the list. You're not free so you can get into that list or the things like it. You're not free so that when you're walking down the street, you can carry yourself any kind of way, but when you're near the shadow of the church, you straighten up. When you're around an elder, you straighten up. At life group, you talk one way, but at the bar, you talk another way. Bar's too far? Cool. Your office, your living room, your man cave. For some of us, when we're in certain environments, we act and talk and think differently. I know the struggle. I got friends from back home who I love dearly, who if they ever watch this, it's still true. And if you're offended, my bad, but it's the truth. I got friends from back home that my wife can tell when I'm on the phone with them because my tone of voice my speed of articulation, and sometimes my language changes. She can tell what era of friend I'm talking to based on that alone. I'm not going to say any names. Y'all know who you are. But I talk a little differently when I'm talking with some of my homies from back in the day. Remember that whole thing I told you about, I'm from Philly. Well, these are the friends from Philly and from Jersey, some of them from Florida. And when I'm talking to them, I sound different. But I want to sound how I sound right now everywhere I go. The same way I revere the word enough and respect my colleagues, the elders, enough and respect you enough, but most importantly, respect God enough that I wouldn't come up here and sound foolish or at least would strive not to, I should have the same desire when I'm at work. When all the complaining and backbiting is happening, when people are talking about supervisors or about policies, I should have the same posture. When people and friends are worried at different fellowships and we're getting into politics or news articles or things that are happening, I should have the same posture. When I'm talking with my friends from back when I was a teenager or my friends that I met more recently, I should have the same posture. Because I've been freed by the Spirit, and the Spirit is at war with any posture that would lead me further away from God, further away from you, or in a way that might hurt you. And some of our behavior is unacceptable. And we weren't freed for that. There's an understanding, and I said this earlier, that you were freed from something to be freed to do something. Put another way, Bob, you said when we exit one place, we have to enter another. About three series ago, can't remember which one. But I know you said when we exit the wilderness, we enter the promised land. We leave something, we go to something. This is the same concept, not new hat, just with another analogy. I've been freed from something. The shackles of my old life, my old nature have been released. But I now put on subjugation and obedience fully to Christ. You're not free all to yourself, free for the sake of freedom. That's dangerous. We are always going to follow someone or something. Always. You just got to choose the right person. If you say you're a Christian, you have chosen Christ. Not a political party, not an online forum, not your parents' viewpoint, not your friends' viewpoint, not the elders' viewpoint, though I believe that we're to be trustworthy, but you're to follow Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of things that happen in our day-to-day lives where you could tell and I can tell we're not following Holy Spirit. We're abusing freedom. We have to be careful. We are called to maturity in Ephesians chapter 4. We're called to walk in keeping in step with the Spirit. So do so. What you were before, the way in which you entered the faith, that was good then. But that's not the standard. We are to keep growing in maturity. We're to keep coming, becoming more and more like our Savior. There's an expression that says, when Christ first came, he came looking like us, and when he comes back, we'll look more like him. The expression's not the most important thing. The important thing is the maturity. You should look more and more like Jesus every day. And not through your striving and effort, but through what he's given you. He's given you a promise in Holy Spirit, a promise that's not small. Holy Spirit is powerful. And so if I follow Holy Spirit, if I follow the Spirit of the living God, I can become more like him. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye perfect as your Father above is perfect. And every time me and my friends back in the day would read that, we'd be so frustrated and perplexed because we're like, how can one be perfect? How? It's impossible. This is an unruly or unreasonable expectation. Yes, without the Spirit. Without the Spirit, you couldn't even come close. But with the Spirit, you can do all things. So don't limit the power of Holy Spirit in your life. And stop making excuses for an abuse of freedom. Because all it is an excuse. There's a show that my wife and I watch, FBI, And in season 7, which just concluded, there was this fringe group called the Calvinites. And anytime one of the members of that group were arrested, they'd say the same thing in interrogation. The FBI agents would be grilling them. They'd say, "You're about to face a lot of years in prison." And they would all go, "I don't recognize your authority. I don't recognize your authority. I don't recognize your..." It was creepy. "I don't recognize your authority." When you live free, that's precisely what you're saying to the Lord. "I don't recognize your authority, Jesus. I don't recognize your authority, Holy Spirit." And when it says that a person like that will not inherit the kingdom of God, it sounds like a threat, but it's just a result of that behavior, because a son would never say to the father, "I don't recognize your authority." And sons inherit all the things of the kingdom. The children of the king get everything the king has to offer. So when you carry yourself like someone who says, "I don't recognize your authority," no, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, preachers may have preached that in a way that sounds like it's a threat. It's just the result. If you crack eggs and you put them in a pan with oil and you swirl them around, you get scrambled eggs. It's just the result, not a threat. And it's really tasty, too. I like mine with cheese, a little bit of salt and pepper. I put ketchup on my plate, not too much. But it's just the result. So if you're a son, the result should be that you walk in line with the Spirit. And if you're not a son, as we see in 1 John, if you're not a son of the king, you're a son of someone else. Because those who habitually and frequently and consistently do those things in 19 through 21, they're acting like they're dead. And I remember reading that before and, again, seeing that as a threat, but it's not. It's just the result, the conclusion one might draw if you continually do things with your freedom that's not in keeping and in honor and in glory of God. Let's start to wrap it up here. Southwest Airlines used to have a very popular expression. Because of their low, low prices, $99 to get to most places, although it's definitely not $99 anymore if you've recently looked at flights, it said you're now free to travel about the country. And it's inspired by the expression the stewardess might have when we finally reached a certain height, and they say you're now free to walk about the cabin. You might have been waiting to go to the bathroom, and all of a sudden that seatbelt sign comes off and you can move about. And with their low, low prices, you were free to walk about anywhere in the country, because Southwest could get you there. You were freed from your sinful nature, and you were free to now obey God in a way you could not before. But that's what you're free to do. Not free for the sake of freedom, not free in the world sense, not free to sin. No, you were free to obey. Free from the sinful nature, free to obey. That is what you have available to you. And if you don't wish to obey, you are a child of someone else. And you will receive a different inheritance. That's not fire and brimstone. That's not doom and gloom. It's just truth. And I hear that'll set you free. We don't have much more time, so I'm going to give you a couple of passages that I want you to read. I'd love for you to read Mark 8, 34 through 35, talking about taking up your cross. I think that might be helpful. 1 Peter 2, verse 16 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God." I'd encourage you to read that again, 1 Peter 2 through 16, or 2, verse 16. Psalm 119, 44 through 45 talks about how one's desire of God's laws and his precepts is a good thing. You might want to check that out. Really, all of Psalm 119 is amazing. And for your homework, in addition to reading those things, I want you to think about this. I'm saying you're free from legalism. I'm saying you're free from lawless living. But what else are you free from? All week, you got time to think about it. And don't just think about it cognitively. Say, Lord, what have you freed me from? Help me to remember. And then support it with scripture. Because you might have a thought of something you've been freed from that maybe wasn't quite God. So reflect, what have I been freed from? And how does scripture support this wonderful gift? And we can talk about it more next week. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for this teaching. And Lord, I pray that it was impactful. Lord, if there was anything that I said that was unintentionally askew or hurtful, God, I pray that my brothers and sisters would forgive me for it. And Lord, I pray that if there was anything that was hard to digest but absolutely necessary, that you would give them the desire and the ability to receive your word with gladness. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are calling us to maturity. And I thank you, Lord, that you have set us free from the sinful nature, that we might walk closely with you. God, we love you and we thank you, God, for being the one who guides us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.